Thank you. Turn, if you would, this evening to Jeremiah chapter 27. Jeremiah chapter 27. Steve was being mean to us in choir tonight. He was talking about Christmas music. I still haven't come to grips with the fact that next weekend is Labor Day, and he wants to talk about Christmas. It is a sure sign, however, that the summer is ending when the college students begin to head back, and they've been doing that. Let's go ahead and stand, please. And once again, we're going to read more of these verses in the message, but I want just to survey a few of the introductory verses of 27, 28, and 29. Jeremiah chapter 27 and verse number 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord to me, Make thee bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck, and send them to the king of Edom, and to the king of Moab, and to the king of the Ammonites, and to the king of Tyrus, and to the king of Zidon, by the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah, and command them to say unto their masters, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Thus shall ye say unto your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him, and his son, and his son's son, until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. I'm going to stop there. We'll look at more verses. And then chapter 28 and verse number 1. And it came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah the son of Azar the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. And then chapter 29 and verse number 1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that Jeconiah the king, and the queen, and the eunuchs, and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters, and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem, by the hand of Elasa the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah king of Judah sent into Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. And we will stop there and look further in a moment. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray your help tonight. Always, Lord, we are so very needful of divine help to do the divine task. I pray, God, that you'd help me to speak clearly and faithfully and accurately. I pray that you would enlarge our understanding, that we might be able to view our world correctly, to view our place in that world correctly, to to live lives that honor you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may, of course, be seated. So we're taking five Sunday nights and we're just surveying some of the highlights of the book of Jeremiah, the longest of all the Old Testament prophets by content. It is a very human book, and by that I mean I think sometimes we tend to approach the prophets nervously and reluctantly, and I really believe, and you know, I hope this is not true of any of us, but that some people just do not read them at all ever, and others read them reluctantly because they seem to deal in such vague issues. But Jeremiah is just saturated with human interest. And this is a young man, a very young man, that God has placed into ministry and given a message. And that was where we began in chapter 1 with Jeremiah, his message and his God. And his message, of course, was the Word of God. In the Word of God, Jeremiah 1:10 is the key verse to the book. It explains everything that will happen. Jeremiah is to go out and preach God's twofold message. Number one, I will tear things up. And then number two, I will build things up. And that is the way that the Lord works. Preaching the message brought Jeremiah much personal misery, and that was our second message. Jeremiah, his misery and his God. And this evening, we will turn our attention to Jeremiah, his ministry and his God. He lives in a very turbulent time in Jewish history. He is a young man who is literally watching his nation collapse. Now, many of us would argue that we're watching America collapse, and I think that that's probably true, but my ancestors said that the country was going to pieces, and their ancestors said it was going to pieces. Jeremiah said it was going to pieces, and it did. His country went out of existence. I was relating before choir. It's nothing story. It just doesn't pertain here. I won't take the time to tell. But I was just telling a story about a man who was a deacon in our home church, He just was on the receiving end of a phone call from a pastor. This has probably been 40 years ago. One of the pastors of the church, and my home church went through a string of pastors like that, and ultimately it closed its doors, and the church went out of business and sold its building to another ministry, not in any way related to what we did. And Jeremiah's watching the same kind of thing. He's not just watching the decline, he's watching it, but he's actually going to watch his government go away, his king be dealt with, his religious world collapse. And the likelihood is, we do not know for sure, but the likelihood is that Jeremiah spends the remaining years of his life in the nation of Egypt against his will, and that is where he dies. Supposing that we are living in a time in which God has determined that he is going to put an end, if not to the existence of the United States, to its world dominance. What if we are living in a period in history in which all of the things that we said and treasured about our country, the greatest nation on the face of the world, the greatest nation in the history of the world, the mightiest military in history, what if we watched that go away as England once did, and our nation becomes relegated to a secondary or tertiary role in world events? What are we to do? How are we to think? How does that impact the lives that we live and the ministry that we have? The critical concept, and what I will develop this evening, what I think is being developed in the text, is the concept of a sovereign God. A God who rules all things. Now, sovereignty is not really a theological word. It's not the translation of any Hebrew or Greek word. Sovereignty actually is a Middle English word from a long time ago. And it refers to the way one wields their influence of authority. We would say that God is sovereign. that ultimately all things are under his control. Now the problem is, and where we don't want to go, and where a text like this is beautiful because it will not let us go, is that many people, when they begin to talk about sovereignty, immediately run then to the conclusion that human beings need do nothing. For nothing that they do matters. What's the point of doing anything? If God controls all things, why do I even need to bother? And that is a very defective way of thinking about God's sovereignty, because God exercises his sovereignty through human beings. He's not just imposing it externally upon us. He is using human beings to accomplish his will. And he does that by using both unbelievers and, in the case of Jeremiah, believers. The sovereignty of God absolutely saturates these passages. And just with we're going to go back and look at more of them in detail. But I think even in just reading the first three or four verses from chapter 27, 28, and 29, you kind of get the idea. Jeremiah went out and preached, this is what God is going to do. And then another guy stood up and said, that's not what God's going to do. God's going to do something else. And then when you get to Jeremiah 29, we find that God has done exactly what he said he was going to do, in spite of the fact that somebody opposed it. And so that's kind of the flow of what is going on there. Everything, that's how everything in those three chapters goes. So let's go back then to chapter 27, and let's try to develop a couple of points. Now again, we are not prophets, and you might look at me or a pastor and go, well, you know, this is a word more for a pastor. But I would argue that's not true. Jeremiah was a prophet, and I'm not a prophet. I'm a pastor. The word of the Lord is what you're holding in your hand. And my job is to preach the word of the Lord, but I'm not a prophet. God doesn't give me that word directly. Your job, however, is to preach the word as well. You are to catechize your children, and those of you who are parents of infants, and we have more of those, or who will be parents in the near future, one of your jobs as a parent is to train your child in the word of God, to declare to them the word of God and the gospel, and to be active in relating everything that goes on in their life to the word of God. We are to proclaim the word of God in our workplaces and in our neighborhoods. There is a word from the Lord. Now, you need not stand in your front yard at 6 o'clock on Saturday morning and shout out the word of the Lord. But there is a place to declare it, and that will be the position that I will take here. It is our responsibility, as it was Jeremiah's responsibility, his ministry was, to declare God's sovereign will to people, to inform them what God was going to do. Let's just begin here by putting together a little bit of chronology. The chapters don't unfold in strict chronological order because God is not trying to give you a timeline. He's trying to give you a summary of events. All right. Remember, Jeremiah, you can go back to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse number 1. And you can read about the kings under which he lived. They are the last four kings of Judah. Israel, the nation, is long gone. Josiah is the last king of an independent Judah. The kings that came after him are puppet kings. They are kings over the land because somebody else, some other human being, has granted them the authority to be those kings. Verse number 1, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord. Josiah died in battle fighting against the Egyptians. What were the Egyptians doing there? Well, nobody was concerned about Israel. Everybody was concerned about the growing power of Babylon. Egypt is on the way to go after Babylon. Josiah takes that as an opportunity to go against Egypt. God says, don't go. He goes anyway, and he dies. And his son takes over. And the Egyptians conquer Israel on the way and make him one of the puppet kings. Pharaoh demonstrated his authority over this man by renaming him, by the way. His birth name was Eliakim, which means God raises, to Jehoiakim, which means Jehovah raises, and it's probably an insult or a taunt. Here you can, I'm going to give you the name that God raised you up, and so you'll never forget that you got your name, God raised you up for me, the king of Egypt. It's a very religious world, folks. I mean, you got to understand the religious symbolism is heavy to those people more so than we would. He reigned 11 years, 2 Kings chapter 23. He began by submitting himself to Pharaoh, rose in rebellion, and spent the last years of his life under the control of the Babylonians, who came and carted him away. He died when he was 36 years old. He had a son who ruled for 3 months. He's not even really mentioned in Jeremiah. He doesn't really accomplish much. And then Nebuchadnezzar deposes that king after 3 months and put that man's brother, not Nebuchadnezzar's brother, but that mad other king's brother, whose name was Mattaniah, into power and renamed him Zedekiah. These are the guys that we are contending with here. Chapter 27 and verse number 12, we have then now the passage of that amount of time. The time kind of falls into the background, and we're just getting to the events. So in 27:1, the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, fast forward a number of years, verse number 12, I spake also to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words. So we have these messages. Here's Jeremiah, and he's doing what we're doing. He's aging. He's getting older as he preaches over the course of these years. Zedekiah is the last king, and he is ultimately carted off to Babylon. And the last thing he ever sees with his own eyes is his own children being killed, and his eyes are gouged out, and he is brought to Babylon. I would call your attention to two unusual things in the early part of the chapter. One is the accessory that Jeremiah is instructed to wear. Jeremiah 27:1, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord to me, Make thee bands and yokes, and put them upon thy neck. So here is a word from God to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, what I want you to do is I want you to go out to your barn and I want you to build animal equipment. Build a yoke and a harness and halter and all that kind of stuff. And I want you to wear them. I want you to be confined by these things. I want you to be under the yoke. I want you to have the imagery of one who is being controlled. That's what the point is, folks. Right, a farmer went out or a rancher went out and he put that equipment on an animal because he was in control of the animal and that was how he controlled the animal. He connected the animal to the instrument that it was going to pull and he could control it with the bands and with the yokes. Jeremiah, you do that. That's what I want you to do. Then I want you to notice, because this is a repetitive theme, we read it in every one of the chapters so far, 27, 28, and 29. Notice verse number 4. Command them to say unto their masters, Thus saith the Lord of hosts. And what that means is the Lord of multitudes or the Lord of armies. You go out and say, This is what the Lord of the armies of the earth says. And that is followed by, The Lord of the God of Israel. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the God of Israel. Can I propose to you that you have two ways of thinking about yourself and God in this world? You can view yourself as pretty big and having kind of a little God. And there are lots of truly believing people who really view God as very small. You oftentimes hear of them, of all the things that cannot be done. And their reference is never, I can't. Not their reference is never, God can't do that. Their reference is always, I can't do that. They think of themselves as relatively large and significant, and as God of very distant and insignificant. Or you can realize that you are very small and that God himself is very big. He is the Lord of armies and the God of tiny Israel. He is a big God for a small country, not a small God for a big country. And this is the way that he relates himself to Jeremiah, and this is the way that he relates himself to the other nations. God wants all of the other nations to know that he is the very large God of a very small country. God does not mind at all to be known in that way. I am small and insignificant, but I have a really big God. That's a great way to think about it. He is the God of heaven and earth and history and time and space and matter, and he is yours. Jeremiah's ministry was to proclaim the word of a sovereign God. And what is he to do with that? He is to take that word and he is to send it to other nations. Verses 3 and 4 of Jeremiah 27. Send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the Ammonites, to the king of Tyrus, to the king of Zidon, by the hand of the messengers which came to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah, and command them to say unto their masters, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus shall ye say unto your masters. So there's a little bit of an evangelistic dimension to this. Jeremiah's task, if I can be so vulgar, is to sit down and write out an email and to send it to the kings of the earth that says, the very large God of a very small nation has something to say to you, and you would do well to heed it. What does God say? Verse number 5. I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm. What does a sovereign God say to the kings of the earth? The earth is mine. I made it. It exists because of my power. All that you see, all that you touch, all that you handle, the air that you breathe, the food that you eat, is the result of my work. And, verse number 5, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet or appropriate. That's what the word meet means, unto me. I made it, and I distribute it as I see fit. I gave it to whoever I want. Now you write that in the email, Jeremiah. You tell that to the kings. You tell the President of the United States, whoever the President is, that the world is mine, that I made it, I made the animals, I made the men, and I'm going to do whatever I want. You tell them that. With back to this specific context, verse number 6, you tell all the other nations that at this point in time, I have given the earth to Nebuchadnezzar. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. So it's all mine, and I give it to whomever I want, and at this moment I want to give it to Nebuchadnezzar. Let the Ammonites know that, and the Amorites know that, and let the Egyptians know that, and let the Tyre people of Tyrus know that, let the Zidonians know that. You tell everybody. Tell them furthermore in verse number 7 that all of you will serve him, and all nations shall serve him and his son and his son's son. You tell them that. You tell them that your task, great king of Tyre, is to serve Nebuchadnezzar, because I made the earth and I made Nebuchadnezzar and this is what I want. You tell them that. And you tell them that it is their task to serve him until his time is up. Verse number 7. All nations shall serve him and his son's son until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. He will wield power over them until his time is up, and then they will wield power over him. And you tell them that. You tell them that's the way that it is going to be. Tell them furthermore, Jeremiah, that if they will not do this, that I will punish them. Verse 8, and it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword, with the famine, with the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. So here is a sovereign God, folks, who is not saying, okay, you mere mortals, step back and stand out of the way. I've got this. I rule the world. He is saying, I rule the world. You do this. This is what I want you to do. And if you will not do it, then this is how I will respond. In verses 9 and 10, he writes to them, do not listen to the false prophets. Therefore, hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you to remove you far from your land, that I should drive you out, and ye should perish. Okay? If we flipped it into modern contemporary parlance, the message would go like this. Stop listening to the scientists and the psychiatrists. Stop listening to the social scientists. Stop listening to the doctors. Stop listening to the economists. You are going to do this, or I am going to respond in this way. Do not listen to the false prophets. Listen to me. In verses 11, 12, and 13, your best bet would be the way we would put it. Your best bet. Your safest route is to submit to my word, to do what I say. Verse 11, but the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, those will I let remain still in their own land, saith the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell therein. You got to remember, folks, when all this is going on, the Babylonian army is assembling. And the Lord says, now you send a message out and say, you just stay right there and do what Nebuchadnezzar says and it'll be good. Well, those are unbelieving nations. What about Israel? Verse number 12. I spake also to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words. Did you say something different? I did not. Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. This is the message of God now to Judah. Bring your own neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and you will live. Verses 14 through 22, I will not read it. But God takes up the same theme. It's the same thing that he said to the unbelieving nations. But if you won't do it, verse number 14, therefore hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you. Right? We're going to assemble the good news band of prophets. I know the Babylonian army is assembling outside of the gates, but we don't want to hear anything from the Lord. We want good news. We want upbeat news. And so on and on and on it goes. I have made my decrees. I have said what is going to happen. I have told you what I want you to do. Do it. This is a part of our ministry. This is how we are to live in this world. We have unchanging words that will not be undone. No amount of psychiatry, no amount of counseling, no amount of education, no amounts of medication is going to undo the fact that people who do not believe in Jesus Christ are going to die and be punished eternally. It doesn't matter how many false prophets assemble and say differently. Secondly, from chapter 28, another component of Jeremiah's ministry was to rebut false prophets. All right, so here's Jeremiah, folks. You can see it. I mean, Jeremiah gets up I'm putting it in church terms. Jeremiah gets up on Sunday and he gets dressed for church, and what he puts on is a yoke and a halter and reins, and he goes to church. and he's got a message. And the message is, just like your donkey, just like your ox submits to you, you submit to God, and submitting to God in this case is submitting to Nebuchadnezzar. And if you will not do that, I will punish you. Now, let's be realistic, and I'm not in any way trying to insult any of you ladies. Really, I'm not. But guys, I think we understand men well enough to know that that is not going to be a message we really want to hear. What we want to do is say, the Babylonian army is assembling. I have a gun. I have a sword. I am a man. I am not an ox. It is not dignified to bow down and to submit. Men fight. I'm going to be a man. But the word of the Lord was, put your neck under the yoke. Put your neck under the yoke. Sounds rather humiliating. Of course it was humiliating. They had been disobedient for centuries. Put your neck under the yoke. Chapter 28 uprises this guy by the name of Hananiah. And it came to pass in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azar the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. There's that expression again, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. So here's Jeremiah, folks. You can see him. There's Jeremiah, young man, standing there wearing the yoke. And here comes this old seasoned guy, son of a prophet, presence of all the powerful people. And he says, I got a message from God. Jeremiah, you're an idiot. God is breaking the yoke. And folks, when we proclaim the message of a sovereign God, we had just better expect that somebody is going to stand up and go, that ain't right. That's not right at all. He goes on then in verses 3 and 4 to accuse Jeremiah of telling a lie. And he sets a time. Hananiah, one of the first date setters, within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house. See, there are, and we'll get to this in the last one, but there are like 3 different times that the Babylonians come, lay siege to Jerusalem, cart away some of the people, cart away some of the stuff. They do a raid on the temple. They take the cups, the vessels of gold. That's how they end up, so that in Daniel chapter 5, you can read about the big party they had when they're drinking out of the cups from the temple. And again, folks, when you realize, when you think about how religious their world is, this is a great victory celebration, that our God won a victory over their God. And how do we know that? Because we're drinking out of their sacred cups. The greatest game of capture the flag that's ever been. Jeremiah responds to that in verse number 6. Even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied. Jeremiah said, Would that they were true. Would that the Babylonians would go away. Would that they would be broken. But Hananiah, the proof is in the pudding. The proof is not in the prophecy. The proof is in the peace. Verses 7, 8, and 9. Verse number 9. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of that prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. So when you get to chapter 28, folks, you have this age-old conflict that we all understand. You have one man saying, this is what the Lord said, and you have another man saying, that's not what the Lord said at all. This is what the Lord told me. This, by the way, is one of the reasons that it's in your best interest to be the best Bible student you possibly can. How will this all play out? Now remember, folks, the sacred vessels are already in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar's already been there once. Hananiah, in verses 10 and 11, repeats himself and takes the yoke and breaks it to make his point. We're going to be free. Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Now, what does this do to the sovereignty of God? Nothing. In verses 12 through 17, God comes back to Jeremiah and makes two statements. Number one, Jeremiah, the word that I gave you is the word that is going to come to pass. And, oh, by the way, Hananiah is a dead man. So you have then verse number 17. So Hananiah the prophet died in the same year in the seventh month. So Jeremiah's ministry was to proclaim the word of a sovereign God and to rebut those who contradicted the word of a sovereign God. And in chapter 29, Jeremiah's ministry was to live in submission to a sovereign God. How do you feel about all this? What is the right response? And again, I think that most men would go, I'm not going to take this lying down. I'm not going to just capitulate to the Babylonian army. I'm going to fight. Some things are worth fighting for, and this is a fight worth fighting for. And there are times to fight, folks, but when the word of the Lord is surrendered, then the only thing to do is surrender. So who ended up coming to pass? Well, of course, we know that. Jeremiah made a prediction, and Hananiah made a prediction, and God said to Jeremiah, your prediction is going to be the one that comes to pass. Hananiah is going to die. Hananiah dies. Chapter 29. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives. So much for the false prophecy of Hananiah. And to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon, after that Jeconiah, the king and the queen and the eunuchs and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. This is deportation number two. Jeconiah was hauled off and all the people mentioned in verse number two. And then there was this deportation. And the Babylonians are not done. They will be back. Jeremiah didn't really have email, so he sends a message, and he sends it, verse number 3, by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, there it is again, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. All right, God is not hiding in the shadows. I'm the God of all the earth. I'm the God of all the armies. I'm the God of the nation of Israel. And the reason you're being carried away captive, is because I did it. I am the reason. And since I'm the reason and I have the power, you have no alternative but to contend with me to get out of this. Here is what the Lord says. Verse 5. Build houses. Build houses. Live in them. Plant gardens. Eat the fruit. You're going to be there a long time. This is what I want you to do. Build a house. You're going to need a place to stay. Plant a garden. You're not getting out tomorrow. You're going to be there a while. Take wives. Beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters to husbands. Continue to be Jews. Continue to have children. Continue to live. That ye may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. Seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. Pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof ye shall have peace. Now the best interest that you have is not a peaceful Jerusalem, but a peaceful Babylon. Pray for the peace now of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which he caused to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Now again, folks, on a personal note, right? You and I live in a world that is saturated with information. We have way more information than we have knowledge. You are bombarded with information. You need to be developing the biblical skills to be able to sort through the truth of the word from the lie of the world. False prophets are still there. The dreamers still have their dreams. Everybody is offering hopeful solutions that don't include God. They will not come to pass. Live in submission to that godless government. And do not abandon hope. Verse number 10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And what he means there by then, because it really could be translated just as easily and, is not it that at the end of the 70 years you'll call upon me. Get a resolve that this is the way I want you to live right now, and call upon me. Who are you going to pray to for the peace of Babylon if not Jehovah? And then there is a further word, verses 15 down through 19. Do not suppose that those who have not yet been taken captive are the lucky ones. Because remember, this has come in waves. Right? The Babylonians come, and they come. And there are still people in the land. Jeremiah is one of those. We'll get to that. That'll be the last thing that we deal with. What becomes of those who are left in the land when Babylon has come and like a combine combing a field, taking everything that he wants? Don't think that those who remain are the lucky ones, says the Lord. So, to come back, to tie this all together, to put together the loose ends, what is our ministry, what is the expectation of our lives in light of a sovereign God? Right? Well, we are to be diligent to state the truths of that sovereign God. Now, we do not have these national, we're not talking to people about nation building and covenant building. But folks, salvation by grace through faith is the declaration of a sovereign God. All men answer to him is the declaration of a sovereign God. People say, well, I just don't believe in God. Great, so what? It is to be able to rebut their untruths, and it is furthermore a requirement to live under the will of a sovereign God when it's not particularly the most pleasant thing imaginable. Right? What's the will of God for my... imagine a Jewish teenager, right? Here's a young man, and he's young, and he's vigorous, and he's zealous, and he's dedicated, and his life is in front of him, and he says to his dad, Dad, what do you suppose the will of God for my life is? And Dad says, the will of God for your life is to go to Babylon, to not become a rebel, to hope for the best of Babylon, to work for good things in Babylon, to build a house in Babylon, to get married in Babylon, to raise your entire family in Babylon, because you might die there. That's the will of God for you. And that was what they had in the world. And it is not the will of God for us, folks, that everybody be happy and millionaires, to somehow win the Powerball without buying the ticket, because it's not a sin to get the money, it's just a sin to buy the ticket, maybe. So, we are to live in obedience to the command of Scripture, the words of a sovereign God. Let's stand together, and we'll pray and be dismissed tonight.